We know 100 different ways to cook an egg.
Hello.
Hello.
Guten Tag.
Hello.
Здравствуйте.
Buenos días. We have 323 different ways to say hello.
Merhaba. 안녕하세요.
We find thousands of ways to text, chat, tweet, snap, and swipe. So, why would we choose only one way to know God?
When's the last time you had something happen in your life that brought clarity to something else in your life? This has to have happened at some point, and in some case, it's probably happened recently for some of you. We had a conversation, or you read something, you saw an article, and whatever it was that you experienced, that you brought into your life, it gave you clarity about something else in your life. It seems to happen at times that often are surprising. We're confused about something, we're not seeing something very clearly, and we have a conversation, we read an article, we just have a thought, and it brings clarity, it brings perspective to something that previously was a bit fuzzy. I remember one of the first times this happened for me was when I was in the sixth grade and I received an album for my birthday. It was a little cassette tape, and it changed the way that I understood music. And not only changed the way that I understood how music could sound, but it changed how I understood what music could do, how it could stir something inside of you. I grew up in Georgia and Virginia. Both of my parents grew up in small towns in Georgia. So up until the sixth grade, my music was limited almost exclusively to what they were playing in the car. So we were listening to a lot of Trisha Yearwood in the early 90s. And then a buddy of mine for my birthday gave me this album. Uh-oh, here we go. Right? So this is Pearl Jam's first album, 10. And like I said, it not only changed the way that I understood how music could sound, it changed the way that I understood how music could make you feel and how it could speak to deep things about what was happening in society. It helped me to understand how I was feeling about certain things, and it gave me clarity about what music could do. Right now, I'm reading a book that's changing my understanding of what literature can do. I had never read until this year the Lord of the Rings books. And I'm reading the second one now. I'm almost through the Two Towers. And I read a chapter just this weekend that I think, it's going to take some time for me to get away from this a little bit, I think might be the best chapter of literature that I've ever read. It's opening my eyes, it's giving me clarity, not only about the power of fiction, which I don't typically read a lot of, but it's also helping me to understand a little bit about who I am and how the world works and who some other people are. It's giving me clarity in some areas in my life. Earlier this week, I also got some clarity around a relationship that I have with one of my colleagues on staff. One of my closest colleagues on staff is Hannah Buchanan. She's normally in here on Sunday mornings. If you've been here for a while, you know who Hannah is. And Hannah and I work really closely together. But something happened this week that gave me a little bit of clarity around Hannah and our relationship, how she perceives our working relationship and all those things. We sent out an email to you, and I'll show you the rest of it in just a minute, that invites you to this brunch. We hope that you're going to come to this brunch next week, right up in Great Hall. And it's going to be an opportunity for us to just get to know each other better. If you didn't get this email, email me. I'll forward it to you. You can RSVP. So the email came from both Hannah and I. This is her signature. This is my signature. This is her signature. It came from my email account, but she was in charge of sending it out. So when I got the email, and some of you got this email also, you saw this, but then at the bottom, our pictures were at the bottom. And this is what our pictures looked like. I don't know exactly what it tells me about how Hannah views our working relationship, but it's telling me something, right? I don't know about you, but every now and then something happens that brings clarity to something that was previously confusing. This is what Paul says. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then we'll see face to face. This scripture is really inspiring me right now. Because Paul is one of the greatest Christians to ever live. He started churches all over. He gave his life for Christ. He laid his life down literally, and he dedicated the life that he had before he was martyred to the Christian church. And even he says, look, here's the thing. Right now, I see in a mirror dimly. Mirrors 2,000 years ago didn't, they weren't perfectly transparent. They didn't give a perfect reflection. He said, I see things and they're not perfectly clear. One day I'll see face to face. But even Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, says, but right now, things are a little bit dim. I don't see perfectly clearly. I hope this is inspiring to you. I mean, Paul is such a great Christian. Paul would be on the Mount Rushmore of Christians. You know what I'm talking about? Like if you only had four people to put on the Mount Rushmore of Christians, Paul would be one of them. This would be my Mount Rushmore of Christians. It would be Mary, the mother of Jesus. It would be Paul. It would be Martin Luther King Jr. And of course, I mean, it would be this right here, right? Hannah's never going to go out of town again, right? Hannah, I hope you're watching online. Greetings to everybody worshiping online. Hannah, I hope that you're worshiping online this morning. I hope this inspires you because here's the thing. Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, says, look, I see things and they're blurry. I don't fully understand how all of the God stuff works. I don't fully understand how my relationship with God works. When I'm making decisions, I don't fully understand how to make decisions through the lens of my faith. Paul, one of the greatest Christians to ever live, says the same thing that many of you think, whether you're willing to articulate it or not, and that is this God stuff can be confusing. So in this series, Vision Impaired, all we're trying to do is put in front of us a handful of things that can help us to see God a little bit more clearly. So today, we're going to talk about one of these things. Let me pray for our time together. God, we give you thanks for this time that we have. And God, as we come before you, we pray that you'll use this time that we have together to look at Scripture, to open our eyes, to help us to see a little bit more clearly. We know that you're here with us. And God, we pray that you take the words that I've prepared and that you bring them to life. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, they may be pleasing to you, O Lord. You're our rock and our redeemer. We pray these things in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So last week we launched this series and we looked at a story at the end of the Gospel of Luke about two men who are walking 7 miles from Jerusalem to a town called Emmaus. And it's the Sunday after Jesus was crucified on that Friday. There are two big parts to this story. The first part, they're walking and they're confused. They're not seeing things clearly. They're not sure how to interpret everything that's happened with Jesus. They believe that he was going to be the Messiah, the one to set Israel free. But then once he died, that changed their perception on all of that. But there have been these weird reports that the tomb is empty and they're not quite sure what to do with that. A traveler comes up and begins to walk alongside of them, and they explain to him everything that's happened, and then he begins to explain to them how everything that happened with Jesus actually needed to happen. That's the first half. The second half, Jesus is actually revealed to be that third traveler. They didn't recognize him, but Jesus opens their eyes, and they see that it's Jesus who's been walking with them. And though things are still fuzzy, things have become a little bit more clear for these two followers of Jesus. The hinge moment in there, of course, is when Jesus is revealed to them. And he's revealed to them when they're sitting and they're breaking bread together, when they're having a meal. But one of the things that Jesus uses to bring them clarity, to open their eyes, is something that we're going to use this morning to hopefully do the same thing. Beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he, this is Jesus, interpreted to these two men the things about himself in all the scriptures. What Jesus uses to open their minds, to help them to see clearly for the first time, is that he sits with them as they're walking, and he opens up for them the scripture and helps them to see how you could see him all along in the scripture of the Old Testament and how what happened on the cross was inevitable. It had to happen. And how what was happening right in front of them, that Jesus had come back, how even that could be seen in the scriptures also. And what we see over and over again throughout the story is that there are four lenses through which these two disciples are looking that God is using to help them get clarity in their lives. There's scripture, which we're talking about this morning. And then in addition to scripture, there's experience, tradition, and reason, which we'll talk about the next few weeks. Scripture sits apart from the other three because scripture is unique from the other three. Scripture is not only the primary lens through which we look, but it sits apart from all of the others. Scripture is the primary way through which God reveals himself to us. And it's not as if these four sit next to each other and it's weighted where most of our experience of God comes through scripture and then through some other things. No, no, no. It's that if the scripture speaks clearly on something, it is what is authoritative. It's the primary way through which God clarifies for us who he is, how we relate with him, and how we make decisions through the lens of our faith. So this morning, we're going to talk about the Bible. We're going to talk about our Christian scripture, how it was composed, what it looks like, and most importantly, the overarching narrative of scripture. So if we're looking at the Bible as a whole, the Bible is made up of 66 books. Now I'm going to go ahead and tell you, some of you are going to love what we're going to do for the next 10 minutes, some of you are going to hate it. If you hate it, come back in about 10 minutes, okay? I'll let you know when to come back, okay? Look, here's the thing. It's important for us to understand what the Bible is, where it came from, and what the overarching story is. The Bible is made up of 66 books. It's rightly said that the Bible is less one book, but instead it's a library of books that happen to be all bound together. There are 66 of them in total. Two main divisions is the Old Testament, the first 39, and the New Testament, the last 27. And there are lots of questions about how exactly did the church decide that it should be these 66 books. And it's become in vogue over the last couple hundred years, especially post-Enlightenment, but it's picked up even more in the last couple of decades. It's been in vogue to question why the early church picked these 66 books. And you hear all kinds of conspiracy theories and all these things that pop up on different news feeds about we found this book, why was it not put in, all of these things. One lens through which you can approach the decision to put these 66 books together is through a lens of skepticism. That says, surely what was happening is that the people who chose to put these 66 books together had their own agenda. They were just trying to put forward their own theological agenda, and they intentionally kicked some books out and intentionally hid some books that were just as authoritative, but didn't go along with the theological stream that they were in. That's one approach. Another approach is a more charitable approach, and it's a trusting approach. It's to say, look, here's the deal. These people who were spending time trying to figure out what 66 books go in the Bible weren't doing it through the lens of how do I just further my own agenda, but they really were trying to figure out, all right, what are the documents that most closely teach what Jesus seems to have taught and what the apostles after Jesus, who knew Jesus himself, what they taught. And they had to make decisions. They had to make decisions about what books made it in and what books didn't make it in. And they spent years and years, decades, even centuries, determining what books ended up making it in there. But it wasn't because they were trying to kick certain books out. It was because they were really trying to get it right. And if you were writing a biography of Abraham Lincoln, you'd have to decide what sources to use and which ones not to. You'd have to decide, do I go to the scholarly research or do I go to the Wikipedia page? I mean, you'd have to say, look, I'm going to trust a firsthand account from a member of President Lincoln's cabinet over the script of Abraham Lincoln Vampire Hunter, right? You have to make the decision what's authoritative and what's not. And they had to do that. Now, here's one step even further, and this is certainly what I believe and what the church has historically taught. And that is that not only were the people seeking to put the Bible together, seeking to be truthful and honest about what Jesus had taught and all those things, but they were actually inspired by God. That through their prayers, through their conversations, that God was actually at work through them, helping them to narrow this down. The first time that we get the list of these 66 books is with St. Athanasius in 367 AD. Within 30 years, two other councils have affirmed that, yes, this is the scripture for the Christian church. It took them a long time to get this right, but we believe that the Holy Spirit was a part of that process. 66 books broken down into 8 major chunks. At the very beginning, you get 5 books of the Bible that we call the Torah. This is Genesis through Deuteronomy. This sets everything up. It talks about God creating the world. It talks about Noah and the ark. It talks about Abraham and his family. And it goes all the way through Exodus, them enslaved, the Israelites enslaved in Egypt, all the way up to the Ten Commandments and some more laws after that. This sets the stage for everything else. After that, you get a whole bunch of books of history. This tells the history of the Israelites. It tells us how God worked with them, how God established them from a small nation into a mighty nation that was a major player on the scene in the ancient Middle East, to a nation that eventually split in civil war and finally fell apart. We then get 5 books of wisdom. These are books that are not of history, but they're books that help us to understand how to live in light of who God is and how God is moving in the world. They also help us to understand that there are things in this world that we just can't understand. They help us to make sense of some things, and they encourage us just to recognize that some things will never make sense. The last major chunk of the Old Testament is the prophets. What the prophets do is they speak some about the future, but they mostly speak to the Israelites at that time, sometimes affirming what they're doing, saying, stay on the right track, more often saying, hey, I think that you've gotten off track a little bit here. Let's get back on track. And if we don't get back on track, things are not going to go well. This is the Old Testament. You then get Jesus, and Jesus is the big shift to the New Testament. You get 4 Gospels similar to the Torah. They set the stage for everything else. They tell the story of Jesus, 4 independent accounts that tell the same story. You then get 1 book of history, which is the book of Acts. It tells the story of the early church. You then get several letters, which is the majority, at least, of the books of the New Testament, which are not dissimilar to the wisdom literature, where they help us to understand how best to live. In light of everything that's happened with Jesus, how do we order the church? How do we live our lives? How do we do all those things? And then finally, 1 last book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. This, if you've never known, if you've never seen it before, is how the Bible that you have at your house is divided up. This is how it works. But this isn't a chronological account of the Bible. If we want a chronological account, you start in the same place. You've got the Torah, and then after the Torah, you've got the history. But then the next 2 sections don't carry on the story. The wisdom literature and the prophets happen at the same time as the history. So the timeline of the Old Testament begins with creation and takes you all the way up to where Israel, the people of God, their nation has fallen apart. They're seeking to rebuild their nation, but what they're doing is they're waiting for a Messiah. You see, the Old Testament doesn't just end here, but the Old Testament, oh, this is so important. The Old Testament looks into the future, and while much of the prophecy is talking about things that are happening then, some of the prophecy talks about things that will happen in the future. And this is how Jesus opens these 2 disciples' eyes to see what is happening around them. He says, look, you know your scripture. You know the story of God. Everything that has happened here has been pointing you to something that will happen in the future. And there are even parts of our scripture that speak specifically to what will happen in the future. And here you are, friends, losing hope, thinking that Jesus can't be who Jesus said that he was. And what's happening with you, friends, is that you're missing, that you are sitting at a crucial part in the story. See, they don't even realize it, but they are sitting right here where the prophecy of the Old Testament is being fulfilled. They're sitting in the Gospels. You see, the Gospels just carry on the same story of the Old Testament. They don't replace the Old Testament. They carry on that same story. And then after the Gospels, chronologically, you get the early history of the Christian church. And then in the same way that the wisdom and the prophets didn't carry on the chronological narrative of the Scripture, but run simultaneous, the letters and much of the book of Revelation do the same thing. They talk more about what's happening at the time of the early church. But look at that. You see the symmetry here. Just like the Old Testament, the New Testament doesn't end here, but it peers out into the future. And there's some prophecy in the book of Revelation that helps us to see what God's future looks like. It peers out into the future, and it tells us what the world will look like when God returns and makes everything right. This, friends, is the grand story of the Bible. It's the story of God and of God's creation, beginning in Genesis 1 and ending in Revelation 22. At the beginning, we have two very short section of the Bible, just two chapters, Genesis 1 and 2, where everything's perfect in the Garden of Eden. And at the very end in Revelation 21 and 22, again, two chapters, see the parallel here, two chapters where once again everything is perfect, but they're no longer in a garden. There are many more of us, and now we live in a city. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In the end, God creates what? Some of you know this, a new heaven and a new earth. In the beginning, everything's perfect for this long. In the end of the Bible, everything's perfect for this long, and everything in the middle is a mess. People at the beginning are without sin. People at the end will be healed, and we will be without sin. Everything in the middle is about people who are broken, who have a hard time being faithful, running into each other, hurting each other, breaking their covenant with God. The middle is all about a mess. If you had to sum it up, it's about people being unfaithful and God continuing to be faithful. It's about God working us from the garden all the way back to the new heaven and the new earth where everything will be made right again. And friends, there are lots of ways that Scripture can open your eyes. I just want to submit one way this morning. What Jesus did to help those two disciples to see how he was moving was he helped them to see, look, you are actually a part of this story. Look, here, friends, this is what you've got to see. This overarching story of God and God's creation, it's not over. You're right here. You're in the midst of this. You're a part of this story, which if you fully wrap your mind and your heart around that, it helps you to see not only God, but it helps you to see our world. It helps you to see yourself a little bit more clearly. If I had a bottom line, this is simply this. Here's the deal. The story told in Scripture is a story still unfolding. The story's not over. They're not just ancient texts that can inspire us and they can help us to see things that happened in the past more clearly. No, no, no. This is a story that's still happening. We are a part of this story. In the beginning, things were good. In the end, things will be good. In the middle, everything is a mess. We are a part of God's story that is still unfolding. Which means that if you are at a place in your life where you're hurting, where you're struggling, where you are literally weeping at night or you are metaphorically just dying on the inside, if you see yourself as a part of this story, then you're able to see that, yes, that is my story now, but there is a day coming where God will wipe away every tear. If your heart is breaking because of the big global issues that we're dealing with, because of lack of justice, lack of mercy, violence, anger, hatred, all of those things. Your perspective changes on all of those things if you see that you are a part of this story. And one day, justice will roll down like water and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. If you are here and you recognize this and you are lonely now, if you see yourself as a part of the story as a whole, you see that one day all people will no longer feel alone, will know that they are a part of God's family, and you can begin to live into that Now, friends, seeing the overarching story of God and God's creation, it helps open our eyes up to who we are, to who God is, to how we relate with one another, and to how we make decisions in the midst of this. Let me get super practical with you. A couple weeks ago, I was just having a rough week. You know, I think people sometimes think that working at a church, it means that, like, you're already living here. That is not true, right? Look, we're all right here, okay? Just having a rough week. And I had already been thinking about this whole notion that when the story that is in the scripture is a story that's still unfolding. And that morning, my daily Bible reading, it led me to Psalm 75. And in the midst of this time where I just feel like I'm just having a hard time, I read this. When the earth totters with all its inhabitants, it is I who keep its pillars steady. When the earth totters, when your life is shaking, and not just yours, but all of the inhabitants, when the world seems like it's a mess, your life and everything else around you, it is I, God, who keep its pillars steady. When everything just feels like it's tottering, it's teetering, it is I, God, who keep the foundation with the pillars steady. And it reminded me that I'm in the middle of a story that's still unfolding. And my story is not just sitting in isolation, but it's a part of the larger story that God is telling. I'll tell you, there are days when this is humbling to me, when I think that my life is complete in and of itself, that the world begins the day that I was born and it ends the day that I'll die. And I think that I'm on an all-encompassing trip. There are days when I feel that and I remind myself that I'm a part of a larger story and it humbles me. And then there are other days when I feel insignificant, when I feel like I don't matter, that my life doesn't mean anything, that I'll born and that I'll die and that in between it just doesn't really matter. And then I remember, no, I'm a part of a larger story. My life is not all-encompassing. I mean, this is why the gospel, over and over again, it says that the gospel brings down the haughty and it raises up the lowly. When you understand that you're a part of a larger story, of God's larger story, you can't be too full of yourself, but you also can't be too down on yourself, because you are a part of something larger that God is doing. Friends, we're going to talk about more ways that our vision of God can become more clear. But the most important thing that we can do is to understand God's story as told in the scripture, because it's a story that includes today, and it helps us to understand who God is, who we are, helps us to understand our world, how to make decisions through the lens of God, helps us to understand how to relate with Him. The Bible can open up your eyes to see God in a brand new way. I don't understand exactly how it works, but I've seen it happen for me, and I've seen it happen for a lot of other people. As you walk out, you're going to receive one of these cards. On the front, it says vision impaired. On the back, it has three things that you can do this week to help you very practically with this step. First is to download our podcast, Scripture Unscripted. It's a podcast that Elizabeth is on each week along with Phil Dickey. They're having their 100th episode this week. You can download that. They'll help you to go deeper in Scripture. There's a Psalm verse on here that you can meditate, perhaps even memorize this week, and just spend some time thinking through that. And the final thing is that we've created a Spotify playlist with artists like U2 and The Birds and Shane and Shane that sing through Scripture. That's another way to engage with it. So grab one of these on your way out. This week, consider what it's like to go deeper in your relationship with God through Scripture, and trust that by doing that, your vision will become a little bit more clear. Let me pray for us. God, thank you for the way that you've opened up the Scripture for us today. And Lord, just as you use the scripture to open up the eyes of two of your followers 2,000 years ago, God, what we pray is that this week that you'll use the scripture to open up our eyes. To open it up for the first time, to open them up for the first time in a long time, or to open them up just as you so faithfully have done in our lives over and over again. God, no matter where we are in our walk with you, God, this week, I want you to open our eyes to see you a little bit more clearly. God, we love you, and we pray these things in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.